Alrighty, thank you, thank you. I'm very honored for this opportunity. Growing up here, this pulpit meant a lot to me, and it's a big blessing to be here. So we're going to be in the book of Philippians chapter 2. I'm not saying much, but VBS was a great week last week. It was very exciting to see some souls getting saved. But even when I left quite a few years back, the boys were on a losing streak. And when I get back here, I hear the boys are on a losing streak. And then we win. So I'm not saying anything, but maybe I should visit a bit more often. Full disclosure, I was tasked as part of my internship to write a series of messages through, and I chose Philippians. So this is going to be one of those messages. I've been embroiled in Philippians for well over a month now, so I'm very excited for this. But Philippians chapter 2. Let me get there myself. We're going to start at verse 14. It says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, in service of your faith, I joy, and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy, and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, I thank you for giving me this opportunity, Lord, and thank you for the blessing. I pray that you'd put your hand on me tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd speak through me and to these people, Lord. I pray that they'd be able to come away with something, Lord, that you've given them, something to meditate upon. And I pray that you do all this. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, how we live in this life is important. We all know this. We're Christians, I would hope. And while it's true that no matter what we do, we'll never attain salvation apart from Christ. And after salvation, we're required to live a life exemplary of the Christian walk. That's what we're here to do. That's our job. Many, though, see this life as not worth it. They see all the toil, all the rejection of pleasure that the world offers, and they see all the downsides. But what is there to live for? What hope are we given? Well, truth is, there's a lot to look forward to. It becomes clear after we read the book of Philippians that it's intended for Christians. More specifically, it was written to exhort Christians as they lived their lives. And at the time period that it was written, there was quite a bit of difficulty for the church. Paul focused on behavior and attitudes a lot throughout much of Philippians. And it can be seen that Paul had a desire to be with these people and to exhort them. Paul had a personal connection with this church. After all, he was the one that's planted it, of course. And in fact, it was the first church planted in Europe. He was burdened with the benefit be a benefit to them above his own desires. And we can see this in chapter 1 and verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He's saying here, I'm straight betwixt two desires, a desire to be with Christ, which is better for him, but nevertheless, it is more needful for you that I abide in this flesh. So Paul really loved these people. Paul had a heart for them. So, but several times these key words of joy and rejoicing are mentioned in verses 25 through 26 of chapter 1, verse 2 of chapter 2, and verse 17. Several times. So that leads me to my first point, pure service. Paul spends much of Philippians giving direct advice to the Philippians. Paul spends a lot of the time giving direct advice in many of his letters. He gets right to the heart of the matter. But it can be seen that Paul cared a lot about Christian conduct. In the previous passages of this book, we can see good conduct and conversation. Let's read verse 27 of chapter 1. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one faith, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We see that we should do nothing in strife or vainglory. In chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So Paul cared a lot about how we treated each other and how we were examples in this world, especially in this book of Philippians. And we should have the same mind as Christ in verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As I said, I'm very embroiled in Philippians, so I'm kind of jumping a bit. But we'll see a lot more of that in coming passages as well. But in verse 14 of chapter 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings. What's pointed out here, of course, is the murmurings and disputings. But why? Much of what drives churches apart today starts with murmurings. And I've seen it. And I'm only 20. But I'm not that blind a lot of the time. Small little statements that do not edify. Just over and over. That they don't build up. And as I said, I've seen it sometimes. In my flesh, I've even partaken of it on occasion. I'm not perfect. But nothing good ever comes from it. And even at college, I'm the RM of my colleges. And so, you know, a lot of the times I sometimes deal with people that are mad at another person, and they have to come to me and say, hey, I got an argument with this guy, and what should I do about it? I have to help reconcile with that. And a lot of the times, it's just little snippy comments. I'm up in North Dakota, and it gets cold a little bit. We're all snowed in all the time. And so, what better opportunity to pick at one another is when you only ever see each other. But it's easy to do. And I said, I've partaken in it on occasion myself. We got to reject that. We are to be an example to the outside world. They can't see us picking ourselves apart. We know how the Bible wants us to handle internal disagreements. Let's all turn to Matthew 18. Jumping around a bit. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Matthew 18:15. He writes, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So we already have the formula for reconciliation, and that's the goal of any of it, is to reconcile with your brother, not to cause divisions, not to separate from one another. We're supposed to be a church, an assembly. We need to be assembled together. We're called out, not called apart. Disagreements aren't to be a public display. The goal should always be to reconcile, never to win an argument. So easily we can forget that if we let our pride get inflated or in the way. And one specific example is social media. My parents don't let me be on social media a lot of the time, and I think they have a lot more wisdom than me. So never getting into an argument, hasn't been easier or more public because of social media. I hear about it all the time. I think it's a hassle sometimes. It's so simple to forget your testimony extends past the church doors. And it's a very true fact. That moves me on to my second point, is the potent servants. Let's look at verse 15 of chapter 2 of Philippians, if y'all would turn back there. Verse 15 says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So why should we worry about our conduct? Because the world and the flesh and the devil are waiting for any chance they get to point the spotlight at us, to ruin our testimony and to hinder our efforts for the cause of Christ. And I've seen it a lot of times as well. Many good godly men, but as soon as they mess up, everyone knows about it. And a lot of the times rightfully so, but it ruins testimonies over one simple thing. So we need to hold ourselves to a higher standard. We need to be separate from this world. Christians are supposed to stand out in the world, as mentioned in verse 15. Matthew chapter 5. Y'all don't have to turn there, but I will. Matthew 5, in verse 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christ proclaims that we're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be, anyway, but yet how many times do we try to edge up to the line? How many times do we try to push ourselves to that standard? We're supposed to be separate. Why do we spend so much time trying to blend into a world that rejects us, rejects the one who came to save us? If you say eat, let's say we eat some scrambled eggs. I like eggs. But eggs by themselves don't really do much for me. You know, it's not really, it doesn't have what I'm looking for. But as soon as you put some salt on that puppy, it's good eggs. I like eggs, as I said. But you can tell the difference. It's from something bland to something that I really enjoy. Put some cheese on it, maybe some hash browns. Good stuff. But you can tell the difference immediately. But the minute you put salt in the mix, it makes the dish. What good is salt that doesn't do its job? If the eggs tasted the same with the salt, what's the purpose? I don't like pepper so much, so it's just I wouldn't like eggs. But why would you ever want salt that doesn't do its job? Christ said it's better to throw it out. I don't want to be thrown out. Same goes with being lights in this world. We already have plenty of darkness in this world, so why do I need to be a broken lamp? We're supposed to be on a candlestick, not under a bushel. Set apart. We need to be fulfilling the Great Commission here on this earth. Back in Philippians, holding forth the word of life, verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We're supposed to be filling the Great Commission on this earth. Our great one purpose left on this earth is to reach others for Christ. And this goes without saying. That's our job here. The greatest way to shine the light of the gospel is to preach, is to present that light of the gospel to it. That's our job. And how do we do that? Through our example, through outreach. But we need to be set apart. Otherwise, that becomes ineffective. I heard a story, this is not mine, but of a pastor who took over a church. I believe it was a true story. But he moved in this one area, and he tried reaching this one man. This one man would never, ever give him the time of day. He would always reject him at his doorstep. He tried reaching this man over and over and over again. People of the church even specifically said, oh, he's just a lost cause. And so he finally gets him talking into a conversation. He asks, well, why are you so against me presenting you the gospel? Why are you so against me inviting you to church? And he says, because I've seen all the pastors before you. And time after time, that pastor has either stolen money from the church or run off with a piano player or something like that. He's seen it over and over and over again. And it rendered that church's message, that church's effectiveness, down to nothing because of that. Because of one man's actions. And so that entire testimony was ruined because of that. So that leads me to my third point, prolonged satisfaction. Verse 16 again. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and rejoice in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also ye joy and rejoice with me. Others have planted seeds, either in us or in those we witness to, and it's our job to see those seeds brought to fruition. Paul makes mention of the day of Christ here. He previously mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 6, as well as verse 10 as well. But what does he mean by that? So, after some intense studying, I discovered that that term was starting from the rapture until the day the Lord comes back. And that basically what Paul's saying is here is, all of my efforts, those will all be reaped then. I don't want to see my efforts come to nothing, become vain, nothing brought in that period. I think that's a good thing. And I don't think that's true either. I think he saw a lot of fruit. I mean, we're still here. Paul was one of the greatest missionaries of all time, and I think we're seeing the fruit of that even today. And what an amazing testimony. So, I believe that Paul is getting at is all his efforts made in this life, the influence he had, will come to fruition that day. Even today, you see those effects. Isn't it? The final reaping of what Paul sowed will be in that day of Christ. He will rejoice in that day of Christ because it was shown evident that he did not run in vain, like I said. Paul loved his sports metaphors, as we can see in verse 16. I have not run in vain. He mentions it several times. Verse 13 and 14. Sorry, that's not it. Chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. There it is. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think Paul is a sports fan. We see it a lot. We make a lot of jokes about it, but, you know, Paul finished his course, so clearly he was a golf player. But Paul finished his race well, though, and that's what he was concerned about. And I think he did. In 2 Timothy, Paul says that he's finished his course. And one of my assignments this summer as well was reading a book called Boys in a Boat. I don't know if y'all have heard about it, but I certainly have. I read the whole thing. It was a good book. It was fantastic. And it focused on this one man, Joe Rance. And he came from nothing in the middle of a period of Great Depression, of the Great Depression, and he made himself something through pure effort and learning to be a team member and getting to the very end, the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, Germany. It's a fantastic story. But he finished his race well. He made it. He won the gold medal. And Paul wanted to finish his race well as well. And I do too. So moving on to verse 17 of chapter 2. Yea, and if I have offered, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. This is a bit of a hypothetical, I guess. But if I be offered upon your sacrifice in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So what gave Paul this confidence that he had run satisfactorily? What gave him the joy that why he rejoiced with the Philippians in verse 17? Because he was able to influence others to do the same. And that's the seeds that he sown, that's the fruit that he reaped, to pursue after the things of God, and to enable others to do the same, to live without the murmurings and disputings, to plant seeds in others. This gave Paul that confidence. If he were to devote his entire life to the administration of the Philippians, you know, it would be worth it in the end. Paul had joy, knowing that he had worked effectively in the lives of the Philippians and others. So, what can we do about all this? Leads me to my message's title. I actually struggled with this one for a bit. There's a couple things I wanted to say by it, but I think it all wraps all up in this idea of blamelessness. So what can we do about this? What do we get from this life that many would see to be a life of deprivation from the things of this life, from the joys that this world offers, from all these things that many would just deem natural that are good? The truth is that we get the one thing that matters. Solomon wrote an entire book about how worthless everything that this world holds is, and that there's no point in gaining the world's pleasures. Let's all turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Preacher said that I would make some of the older folks happy if I ended the service a little earlier. And I was also told that, let me get there first. I was also told that if I took more than 30 minutes that they would physically throw me out the door. So I don't think I'm in danger of that. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and starting in verse 12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, be admonished of making books, many books there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're charged to keep his commandments, keep God's commandments. What's our commandment? What's the great commission? Is to go out and seek the lost. That's our charge. Nothing matters of this world. You could gain the world's whole riches. Nothing matters except living for the word of God. Living the Christian life. That is what's fulfilling. On the grand scheme of things, you are doing the only thing that has eternal meaning. And there's comfort in that. There's some joy to be found. Like Paul wrote many times to the Philippians, there's joy to be had in that. He was comforted by this fact, that he was doing the one thing that he knew had value, and that was going to be fulfilling, and that he would take to the ends of the world. And that would be shown evident in the day of Christ and the way into the future. He had confidence in that. Nothing matters except living for the word of God. To be effective, however, it means taking heed of a code of conduct. We need to be set apart, to stay potent, to be blameless. One day, we should be able to say that we have not run in vain or labored in vain for the lives of others. One day, we should be able to say that we saw fruit in the lives of others. One day, we hope to see our seeds sprout and that the word of God has spread. Remember, as mentioned in VBS, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But it's a fruit. It's not something you get automatically. It requires work. It needs to be reaped. It needs to be sown out. We can take joy in the reaping of fruit, in the planting of seeds. We can rejoice with others in serving Christ. This lasting joy is only for those who stay faithful and stay blameless. All right. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for giving me this opportunity to preach. I thank you for this church here, Lord, and this blessed church. I pray, Lord, that you bless these that listen, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you give them something to meditate on, take away. I pray, Lord, that you do all this. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eyes closed. And then the music would start to play.